If you have your Bibles with you, you may like to turn with me. Our reading this evening is from Romans 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which will be on the screen if you'd rather follow it from there. Reading Romans 12, verses 1 to 5. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. Amen. Thank you, Ian.
I get really thrilled when things come together in a way that you don't know they're going to. So, for example, I didn't know that Steve was going to be launching the Life School, but it's happening, and that is just brilliant. And you'll see how it fits in. And some of the things that Dave has been saying as he's been leading, they're part of my sermon. Just brilliant. I wish I'd been able to say them in just the same way that Dave got them across. And the songs that the group sang and the way everybody played, just brilliant. Just brilliant. One of the things, I don't know about you and how it works with you, but when I come to sort of the summer holidays, it tends to be a time of reflection. Val always gets worried in the summer holidays because I tend to have these bright ideas. And God seems to speak and you know, we change direction sometimes. And maybe for you, the summer holidays is a time to reflect, to think back, to plan maybe, just to ask yourself a simple question, where am I in all of this? What is God doing in my life? And if we're going to take a look at ourselves and evaluate our lives as a sort of midterm exercise, what's the yardstick? The big question isn't just what's the purpose in life, but actually it's what's the purpose of life for me? Where am I in all that? And tonight we're going to ask ourselves just a few questions, such as, what does God want of me? Does he have a plan for me? More to the point, how do I get to know what it is? How do I hear God's voice? How can I be sure? What if things go wrong? Hands up anybody whose life has never gone wrong. That's a thought, isn't it? How do I know what I'm equipped to do? What are my spiritual gifts? What should a good day look like? Do you ever have a good day? Is that just a wishful thinking? And what about changing course? What about our comfort zones? We're going to be really practical here. And as we stand back and look at ourselves, let's ask ourselves this basic question. What does God want of me? If God has a purpose for us, it means he wants something from us. Think about that for a bit. If God has a purpose for us, it's because he wants something from us. And ideas come and go, but God's purposes for us remain, and they're totally consistent. Let's have a look what they are. And just amuse me for a while, and let's read some of these texts together, because it's important, I think, that when we actually say some of these words, it gets into our being. So there's just a few that we'll read together. Okay, so if you just read with me. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. It's about the values of our lives. It's not about rules and regulations. And that might come as a surprise if you think, some of you think of the Old Testament is a list of rules and regulations. But the more you look at the Old Testament, the more you see God's grace and generosity of spirit coming over. And that's his own character. So the core verse says that we're to live in a way that pleases him. Let's read this one from Micah. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what's right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So anybody who would like to say that they've done all these things, that we have done what is right, that we have loved mercy, and we have walked humbly with our God, I don't suspect we'll have any takers. And this is the point that Dave was talking about earlier on. This is why Jesus died on the cross. Because God's requirements of us, not just his requests, his requirements of us, are that we do these things. And if we don't, there are consequences to that. If we want to spend an eternity with God, then we spend it with him on his terms. And if we don't, then we are going to face the consequences of that. And those will be played out in our lives in different ways. We'll talk about it in a minute. Let's look at this text again in Romans chapter 12. And there'll be some verses, I hope it shows up on the things which are in bold. And if you could actually speak the things in bold out much louder than the other words, and I think it might help. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And the gospel message, as we've been singing in the songs, is that our soul and our body and our spirit are all impacted by God. The Bible tells us that our spirit, before we become Christians, is dead. It is destined to hell. And that's what the teaching of the scripture is. But the Bible tells us that when we accept Christ as our Savior, his spirit makes our spirit alive. And we receive new life. But there is also a process in that, because as our spirit becomes alive, so we have to invite God's spirit to invade our mind, to affect the way we think, and our body to affect the way we behave. And those three should join up together. There are things that we have to do. There are things that the Holy Spirit does, but what God requires of us is to come to the cross and to accept Jesus as our Savior. And so doing, to start that process of coming alive in Christ and so moving through to the rest of our being. Paul adds a little bit more in his letter to the Thessalonians with a negative and a positive. Let's read them together. God's will for you is to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So there's practical things about our behavior and our attitudes that God wants for us. There's a negative and there's a positive. Stay away from stuff that's bad and rejoice in what God gives you. Quite simple. How do we do these things? By staying away from stuff. There's a lovely example in the Freedom in Christ material, which says, for example, if you have a problem with, shall we say, pornography, and you are going to go and get some milk on the way home from work, there are two places that sells milk. One also sells girly magazines, and one doesn't. You actually set the course for what's going to happen the moment you decide on your route. It happens way back from the actual act. And we have to think through some of these things, of the actions that we take that get us into trouble, and look back several stages so that we can actually head them off at the pass, as the famous Westerns always used to say, that we're always heading them off at the pass, weren't they? Well, this is what we need to be doing with sin, heading it off at the pass. And another one. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that he has promised. And God in his wisdom sometimes holds us back from giving us all our desires. Because at times, it's better to want what you don't have than to end up having what you can't handle. It's better sometimes to want what you don't have than to have what you can't handle. And God knows some of this stuff. I mean, you know, at its most obvious level, we see it, don't we, again and again, people that win huge amounts of money on the lottery or whatever. It's supposed to bring them happiness, but it doesn't. And they can't handle it. And yet other people would be able to handle that fine. So we've got to think through praying for things that we can't have and working out what God wants to do in our lives in that process of preparing us. A lot of it is about stickability, about staying in for the long haul. And this from Peter. It's God's will that your honourable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. This is from Peter. Peter probably had more ups and downs in his life than any of the other disciples. And yet when you read scripture, it's Peter's epistle that nails it more and more about our witness and behaviour being consistent. Peter, above all others, really hammers that down. And God wants our lifestyle to speak volumes. The life that he brings in our spirit, the thinking in our minds, the behaviours of our lives. So what should it look like in our home situations, for example? What should it look like for those that are closest to us? And I acknowledge that whilst most of us live in family contexts, not everybody does, but there are a core of people with whom we do life. Imagine a fly on the wall documentary. What sort of things would they notice? For example, would they notice lots of rows and arguments amongst people who profess Christ? Yes, no? Any ideas? Would you expect a fly on the wall commentary to notice lots of rows in a Christian home? No. Would you expect them to see examples of dishonesty in a Christian home? No. Would you expect them to see people being tetchy and difficult? No. We have got to make sure that our homes, where we often are at our very worst, are actually the places that reflect Christ as he should be in all of our relationships with all of our members of the family. So what does God want from me as I walk with him? Does he expect to see you locked away in Bible study and prayer for 10 hours every day? Yes, no? No, I don't think so. Does he expect you to live a totally perfect life? No, he doesn't. Does he expect you to have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit? Yes, he does. Does he expect to see standards of morality and integrity in your life? Yes, he does. Does he expect you to be the sort of person who turns up when they say they're going to? Yes, he does. How do we hear God's voice? We allow all sorts of voices to dominate our lives. There's the TV, there's the computer, there's music. And bit by bit, we can lose the ability to identify between sounds. And let's not kid ourselves, we generally conform to the voices that we give access to our minds. We generally follow those voices. If you think of a radio, a voice is being transmitted, but we have to tune in. And it's crucial that we learn how to tune in to God, because it's only as we tune in and we hear him that we can actually follow him. And I suggest to you that God is speaking to you and me more often than we give acceptance to. I suggest to you that every time during the day that you hear a prompt to do something that you know is godly, and that you know that Jesus would do if he was walking on this earth in your space, but actually you don't do it. You think, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. No, that's too much. I'm not going to go across the room and talk to them. I'm not going to go and meet that need. I'm not going to do that. And each time we ignore God's voice, we miss out the opportunity for where he's going to take us. And I'm sure there's many of you can give testimony where you've had one of those prompts and you've done it, and all sorts of doors suddenly open up in front of you. Opportunities for God. Listen and do it. And try and block out the unwanted noise that stops you hearing that. Sometimes you need to clear out your ears. And the wax that accumulates in our ears, this sort of accumulation, if you like, of disobedience or unwillingness to listen, that's the wax in the Christian's ears. If you consistently refuse to do what God tells you, that creates a sort of wax, if you like, and it stops you from hearing him again. And you may need help to clear that stuff out of your ears so you can hear God. Because if you're not willing to fix that unwillingness to listen, you'll never hear what God is saying to you. And that would be tragic. That would be tragic. So will we listen? I asked earlier on whether everything went out to plan in your life. And generally speaking, it doesn't. I want you to think, for example, of Moses. Moses' life was really driven by one catastrophic piece of bad judgment. Anybody think what it was? Killing the Egyptian. A catastrophic piece of judgment. It meant that he was kicked out and he had to do all sorts of stuff before he got back. He had to escape. And just imagine Moses' surprise when God speaks to him out of the bush, when all seemed to be lost, and then God suddenly says, Moses, I'm still here. Think of Jonah. I mean, we tend to think of Jonah as a bit of a figure of amusement, but Jonah was actually a remarkable prophet in his own day, hugely respected. And he made one catastrophic judgment, misjudgment. He heard God's voice saying, go that way. And he set off that way. There's not many of us not done that, if we're honest. We may not have quite the implications that Jonah had to face, but we still do that. Think of Paul. Paul's life, total turnaround. Have you made a catastrophic misjudgment sometime that's actually defining some of the things in your life, that's defining the things that you do? God is the God of second chances. God whispers to you, come back to me, repent, turn around. Things can change. And if you're willing to do that, God's willing to change you. And the problem is our perception. It's the gap between our eyes, our ears and our brain, because we can't see what God's doing. And this is the point that Isaiah speaks. Forget all this stuff that's gone wrong. It's nothing compared to what I'm going to do. For I am about to do something new. I've already started. Can't you see it? And in my spirit, that is for somebody, and maybe a few of you tonight. God is saying to you, can you not see what I'm starting to pull together in your life? Can you not see it? Our God is active. Our God is on the move. And it may not always make sense. It may not always make sense. It may not be that you've done something wrong, but it's just that things haven't turned out right at all. Something has maybe crept in that has spoilt everything. We've got to learn to live beyond our feelings. Just watch this video. Catch the bit at the end, how Derek Redmond's father supported him and he helped him to finish. He didn't carry him, and he responded to his son's anguish at failure and determination to finish. Anguish at failure, determination to finish. And those are two of the characteristics that we need as children of God. Our failures to give us anguish, but determined to finish. Leaning on our Father, who's there to carry us. But did you notice, at the very, very end, he crossed the line on his own? You know, there's stuff in here of truths of how God deals with us that we just need to get hold of. So how do I know what I'm equipped to do? Am I using spiritual gifts? If God is equipping me to do things, Then what am I equipped to do? There's lots of different types. I've shown this slide before. Some of them are ordinary. Some of them are supernatural. But you only know what you've got when you try to use them. And I believe with all my heart, we've got gifts sat in this church dormant. Because people are not prepared to give it a go and see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. There is a difference between some natural gifts and spiritual gifts, and it's simple. A spiritual gift is given by God and dedicated to his service for the blessing of the church. It's as simple as that. A lot of them are natural gifts, and they become spiritual gifts as we commit them to Christ. And you can have as much Holy Spirit empowering as you want, as long as you're prepared to take the responsibility for it. That's what Jesus is saying to us as we look in the way forward. And maybe you've been holding back and God wants to give you more. Take a hold of it. Take a hold of it. We'll only ever fulfill God's plans for us if we do it in his power and his strength. We'll never ever do it if we try and do it on our own. What does a good day in God's plans look like? What are our objectives as we wake up each day? John 10:10 says that Jesus came so that we might have abundant life. It says in the Authorized Version, life to the full in the New International Version, and a rich and satisfying life in the New Living Translation. Now, whatever these words mean, it's clearly God's intention that we should enjoy a good life as we walk alongside him. God's plans for us are that we should love him so much that we should commit our lives to him, that we should accept him as our Savior, and that we should walk with him every day of our lives. That's what God wants for us. God does not want us to go to hell. That's why Jesus came, for goodness sake. God wants us to walk with him in newness of life. And it's only as we walk with him, Jesus says, there's only one way. And he's it. And God never promises when we're walking with him that things won't go wrong, nor that we shall never suffer. But he does say that there will be a dimension to our lives that we will not continually sin, we will not continually be falling over, but that we shall ultimately have victory over sin because God's Holy Spirit indwells us. A good day is when we've consciously walked with God. We've had Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. We've been prepared to do what he says. And we have no regrets. That's what a good day looks like. And God wants us to have a good day every day. And don't look at say, I could never do that every day. Live it one day at a time. Lord Jesus, just for tomorrow, I will walk with you. I will listen to you. I'll respond to you. I'll do what you say. I'll go where you say. Start that as your prayer every morning for today. And then handling our comfort zones. John Ortberg wrote a book, if you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. And we need to operate out of our comfort zones. Otherwise, we always do things in our way. And God's ways are so much higher than ours, aren't they? And you may be a control freak. But in spiritual things, you've got to learn to hold things more loosely. You may be a health and safety freak. You've got to learn to take some risks. You may prefer working on your own. But as we've seen in some of the songs and the reading at the end of Romans, the passage, it's about church. It's about working together. And we've got to do that. You may prefer your lifestyle might be preferred to be instinctive and last minute. But you've got to understand the impact that that has on those around you. Equally well, you may be the ones who are very organized. And you need to understand how restrictive that feels to those who are your more fluid friends. We do life together. But the thing that I want to say on this, and it's a biggie, it's 2 Corinthians 10:12. If you think you're standing, be careful you don't fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. What you consider to be your greatest strength is most likely to be the thing that pulls you down. Whatever in your life you think you've got nailed is the most likely thing to create a disaster for you. So be careful. Be careful. Have you done anything in your life for the first time this year? Is there an area in your life where complacency can actually cause you problems? And what about changing direction? God gives us a wealth of experience to prepare us for heaven. And Scripture is full of people for whom God changed the direction of their lives. Moses, Joseph, Jeremiah, Jonah, Hosea, most of the disciples, Paul. For most of us, life goes in phases, doesn't it? And a change of direction does not always mean a change of plan. If God's calling you to live out his purposes, then where and in what job, or these sort of minor peripheries, if you like, of life, actually are not the big thing. We need to keep the big thing as the big thing. And what matters is that we do life with the people around us in a way that pleases God and makes it easier for others to want to trust God too. The way we do life should make it easier for somebody else to want to follow Christ than more difficult. Do people look at our lives and say, well, if that's the crowd, I really don't want it, thank you very much. Or do people look at us and say, you know, if life's like that, I want some of it. And that's how God calls us to live. It's a call on your life and mine. And it may be that you've got a prompting to change direction. Some of you in this congregation, I know, have made huge changes in your life at God's prompting. And there's enormous blessing in that. And if you feel the need to change direction, and you're sure, then you're in good company. Seek counsel. Line up the runway lights of Scripture, the Holy Spirit's promptings, prophecy, wisdom, prayer, giftings, things that other people say, the mind of God in it. And then go for it. Go for it. If you've been called to change direction, then for goodness sake, do it. This is a picture, again, that will be on my gravestone, I'm sure, but it's one that just compels me. These monoliths in Monument Valley are miles away, but they fill your focus when you're driving towards them in such a way that you will never turn off. And you find that you drive faster and faster and faster because they just compel you. And God wants us to catch a vision of God, of what he wants in our lives, which is so compelling that it grips us, that we can see where God's taking us, we can see what he wants to fulfill us, we can see, because God is speaking to us day by day and we're listening, where he's going with us and what we're doing. Keep your dream alive. Keep your dream alive. And it'll keep you alive. It really will. It will keep you focused. It will keep your energy levels up. It will keep you trusting God. Because I'll tell you, your vision in God will always be bigger than you've got the capacity to do. If you can do it, it probably isn't of God. That's a big statement, I know. But God doesn't think small things for people who want to grow. He's great plans for you. So why not take this cold look at yourself tonight, as we're urged to do in Romans? Are you living aimlessly or purposefully? Are you walking with Jesus in line with God's will? Are you satisfied in the direction that your life is taking? Or do you need to feel that something has to change? And tonight's the night to take that cold look. And if your life isn't on track, then make the decisions to fix it. Whatever it may be. Because tonight the decisions that we make, as they do every night, but they set the direction for our lives. And they define our happiness, they define our satisfaction, and they define what God can do in us, because God just doesn't want our obedience. He wants our willingness. He wants our willingness. So I'd like to just allow for a time of reflection now. Just 3 or 4 minutes for you to chew over what God may be saying to you from the things that we've said. And then after that, Sue will come back to the platform. But I just plead with you, as we have this summer break, take a look at yourself. Take a look at where you're going. Take a look at your relationship with God. If stuff needs fixing, then you know what to do. You may need to come to Christ for the first time. You may need to repent of something. You may just need to commit yourself to run faster and higher, as in the picture with Michael Phelps and his doggy paddle. But whatever it is, let's not go out from this room tonight in a situation other than having our lives directed for God to use for his purposes, his glory, and our ultimate completion of all that he wants us to be.
I don't know, your thoughts, what you've just been quietly thinking and praying about. But I do know and believe that each one of us is here tonight because God wants us to be here. He wants you to hear from him tonight. You may have sat there and thought, if only so-and-so had been here tonight. If only they'd heard that message. But I believe God was speaking to us that are here tonight. So what is God saying to you? Are you the kind of person that evaluates on a Sunday night ready for Monday morning? Are you a person that evaluates Monday morning? That only evaluates at the beginning of a new term? Well, maybe if that's you, maybe God's saying, it doesn't matter when. But I'm speaking now. Maybe you need to think and evaluate now. Evaluate what God is saying to you. What does God want from you? We've heard that our decisions and actions in partnership with God and the Holy Spirit, God wants to use us. What is God asking you to do tonight? And God the Father says we can do it together. I'll walk with you. I'll support you until you're up and running again. God's not asking you to do something that he's not willing to walk with you through. It may be something big and exciting. It may be something that seems quite little, but you know you need to take that step. What's God challenging you to do? We're going to sing a few songs now that reflect that. The first one we're going to sing is, "There Must Be More Than This." Is that a question that you sometimes ask yourself? There's got to be more to life than this. My day to day, humdrum, getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed, starting again. So just as the band lead us through these next few songs, stand if you want to stand or remain seated as you pray through what God's saying to you. And if you'd like someone to pray with you, to pray through these issues, come and sit at the front, kneel at the front, however you want to respond, and just say, "Yes, tonight I want to make that decision. I want to move forward. I want to move into what God has got for me." Maybe God's saying, "Get out of the boat. I've got something amazing, something special, something wonderful for you. Your life can be more than this." Thanks, Dave.